Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, our Bible study is called Fasting in the Christian, and this is what I'd planned to teach 2 weeks ago at the beginning of our time of fasting and prayer, and then I became sick, and so I haven't been here the last two Wednesday nights. So I debated whether or not to teach it tonight because we're at the end of our 21 days of fasting and prayer, but I decided to go ahead and do it because I'd already prepared it, and because even though at the beginning of the year we have this extra emphasis on fasting and prayer, that doesn't mean that this is the only time we fast and pray. And so we're going to be talking about fasting in the Christian tonight. So let me start with an easier question. What is fasting? It's a sacrifice. That's a good description of it. But what is it literally? It is a sacrifice to fast if we do it right. But what is fasting? Chris?
Denying the flesh to build up the spirit.
Denying the flesh to build up the spirit. That's actually going to be one of my points later on. And that's a good spiritual definition of fasting. But literally, physically, what? You guys are making this so difficult. What is fasting? Giving up something, and literally it's giving up food or drink, but it can be other things too, as we're going to see. All right? The Greek word for fasting literally means not eat. Okay? The official definition of fasting, which is kind of long, that's why I didn't put it on your note sheet, is to abstain. I'm sorry, the act of willingly abstaining from some or all food, drink, or both for a period of time. In other words, you make a choice that you're not going to eat or drink or both for whatever period of time. Eat or drink what? Well, whatever it is you choose to do, either everything, some things, and we'll talk more about that as we go through our lesson tonight. What's really interesting is that when we're talking about fasting, because fasting is more than just a spiritual thing. I mean, it's a medical thing, it's a health thing, and that kind of thing. But when we talk about fasting in Scripture, it is most often talked about in combination with prayer. Whether you're talking about the teachings about it, but especially the stories about fasting. When you see people fasting, they're also praying. So what would you think? What would you think? What would you say? What comes to mind when you think about some kind of connection between fasting and prayer? Why are they kind of connected? Why are they kind of always associated together? Any thoughts? Joe? Okay, so the idea of, you know, when we're praying, we're also getting into the Word of God and that kind of stuff, and that spiritual word is more important than physical word. I mean, spiritual bread is more important than the physical bread. Gotcha. Yeah, that's what. Yeah, so you're denying the physical so you can focus more on the spiritual, which includes prayer. All right. Yeah, well, we'll talk some more about that too as we go. The thing that's very, very interesting is that even though most people who have any kind of a spiritual background or spiritual teaching, they understand prayer and fasting, they've heard about it, they've talked about it or whatever, there really isn't that much teaching about fasting in the Bible. In fact, there's very, very little. The passage we're going to look at in a few minutes in Matthew chapter 6 is one of the primary places where anybody in the Bible gives actual teaching and instruction about fasting, and it's Jesus. Most of the time in the Bible, when you read about fasting, you're reading about somebody doing it. Not about how you're supposed to do it, when you're supposed to do it, why you're supposed to do it, but just that people are doing it. Okay? And another very, very interesting fact is that in Scripture, there is only one circumstance under which God says His people should fast. And it's only one day a year. Any other time that people choose to fast or whatever, it's not because God commanded it to be done. It's because they chose to. Now, trivia question. Does anybody know that one day every year that God told His people that they were to fast? The Day of Atonement. That was one of the 6-7 major festivals of the Jewish calendar and one of the most important ones. That was the day that God set aside that there would be a special sacrifice that was offered to cover all the sins of all year round. Now, that people still had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, you know, when they became aware of them and all that kind of stuff. But this is a big deal for the whole nation. And he said the whole nation must fast that day, the Day of Atonement. And you can look that up and read about that on your own if you want to. But what's really interesting is there's absolutely no commands and very little instruction about fasting in the New Testament. Does that mean it's not important? No, no. But that is something to think of. Sometimes we have a tendency to take certain things and make them more important than they really should be. Okay. Now, I have a feeling that we probably err on the other side. We make fasting less important than it should be, but some people make it more important. So we just want to look at what the Scripture says about fasting and prayerfully consider, what does that mean for me in my life and my walk with God? Now, real quickly before we go on, okay, just throw it out there. Who are some characters in the Bible that the Bible tells us were involved in fasting, at least at some point or time? What are some characters in the Bible that fasted? Anybody know any? What characters in the Bible fasted? The Bible talks about them fasting at some point. Chris? Yeah, Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting, there are two other individuals in Scripture that it said that they fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Another trivia question. Anybody know who the other two individuals were that God led to fast 40 days and 40 nights, which is not a normal fast? But anybody know? Elijah and Moses. In fact, Scripture seems to indicate that there were two times that God led Moses to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And it also seems to indicate that he and Elijah both fasted both food and water, which is not a normal thing. That was a supernatural, God-inspired and God-sustained fast. Not something I'd recommend for anybody, okay? Because you, without God's supernatural intervention, you can't survive without drinking for 40 days. In research that's been done, a person, if they're in good health and such like that, they can literally fast food for 40 days under the right conditions. But anyway, that's not the normal thing. But it has been done. But we find all kinds of characters fasted in the Bible. Moses did. I'm surprised you didn't say Hannah, Lisa. Hannah fasted. Lisa talked about Hannah a couple of weeks ago, did a great job. David fasted. He fasted when his little baby died. Or I'm sorry, when his little baby was sick, and he was hoping that God, that the baby wouldn't die. The baby ended up dying. But anyway, Elijah fasted. Esther fasted. Remember the story of Esther when all the Jews were going to be killed, and so she began to fast? Daniel fasted. A lady named Anna was a woman in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at her in a couple weeks when we get back to our series on Luke on Sunday mornings, where that was her life, praying and fasting in the temple, waiting for the Messiah. Jesus fasted. Paul fasted. Church leaders fasted. So we want to answer these questions. You've got them on your note sheet. Should Christians fast today? Why, when, and how should they do it? Okay? So we're going to be looking at Matthew 6, verse 1, and then 16 to 18. And we're just going to read that and then jump into these questions, all right? So Matthew 6, Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts off chapter 6 by saying this: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Basically, what Jesus is saying, there are a lot of spiritual things you can do, but do them for the right reason. If you do them deliberately so other people look at you and say, oh, look how spiritual they are, he says, that's all the rewards you're going to get. That's not why we do what we do, you know. And he then begins to talk about the three main spiritual disciplines in the Jewish religion. Okay, the first one is giving to the needy. All right, so he says, if you're going to give to the needy, don't make a big deal of it. Don't make sure everybody sees you so they think you're such a generous, spiritual, wonderful person. That's all the reward you're going to get. That's where you get that saying of don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, you know, as far as giving. And then he talks about prayer. Jesus isn't against praying in public, because lots of people in the Bible prayed in public. We pray in public, but he says don't do it in such a way to make everybody think you're so spiritual. You know, using all these big highfalutin words and being long-winded and all these other kind of things. You know, and so he says, don't do that either. But then the third one is fasting, and that brings us down to verse 16. Okay? He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So, you know, their normal thing was to get up in the morning to cleanse themselves. They would anoint their head with oil. That's what they did. Okay? And so, kind of was the habit that if you're fasting, then you don't take care of yourself, you know, and you don't wash your face, you don't anoint your head, and you just a lot of different things that would let people know you're fasting. And people would do that, again, for the wrong reason. So people look up and say, oh, they're fasting today. Oh, how holy they are. Oh, how spiritual they are. Oh, how righteous they are. Basically, Jesus is saying, and when you're fasting, that's a good thing to do, but just go through life like normal. God will know you're fasting, and whatever the purpose is for your fasting, I'm paraphrasing here because he didn't talk about that. You know, God knows. You don't need to let everybody else know. All right? So, that brings us to the first question. Should Christians fast today? And the reason I ask that question is I told you the only place in the Bible where God tells his people you are to fast is that one day, the Day of Atonement, and that was for the Jewish people. That was for the nation of Israel. Okay? That particular fast no longer applies to God's people. In fact, it never did apply to Christians because it was all under the law, the sacrificial system, and all that, which Jesus totally fulfilled. So if that's the only place where God commanded people to fast and it no longer applies, should Christians fast today? What do you think? Good point. The verses we just read, when Jesus taught this, he says, when you fast. So he is assuming they're going to fast. Now, I will say that that point particularly is a little debatable. And here's the reason why. Jesus is talking about the three primary spiritual activities of the Jewish people. Okay? And the fasting he's talking about here, by the time Jesus came around, the Jewish religious leaders had gone way beyond the one day a year that God told them to fast. They would fast then, but they thought it was good enough on that one day, then we need to do it more often. And so they made all these rules, all these regulations to where really spiritual people fasted twice a week. Okay? I can't remember if it was Monday and Thursday. I think it was Monday and Thursday. So after Jesus came and everything, then the Christians started fasting on, I think it was Wednesdays and Fridays or something, just be different. I don't know. But anyway, it had become a great religious system. So some would say in this passage that Jesus is essentially telling people to fast, but just saying, I know you're going to fast because that's part of our religious system. And when you do it, this is what you should do. Now, I don't disagree with you, Norris. I'm not playing the devil's. I think fasting is a good thing. Okay, let me just tell you that right now in case you're wondering if I'm some kind of heretic or, you know, anti-spiritual things. But still, that is a very good point. It's one of the ones we're going to make here in just a moment, okay? The thing is, as I mentioned, there's no command to fast by Jesus or any early church leader. But, and I came up with this phrase, and it's on your note sheet there, fasting is not commanded, but it is commended. I thought that was pretty cool. It's not commanded, but it is commended. In other words, it's put forth as a good thing. How do we know that? The first one is exactly what Norris said. Number one, Jesus taught about fasting. All right? True, he is talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about what were the common Jewish spiritual disciplines. But you know what? Prayer was a very important spiritual discipline. It still is. Now, we do have instructions on prayer in Scripture. And then giving to the needy, that was another big one. And we have no reason to believe that God says, okay, fasting is not important anymore, especially since Jesus did it himself. Chris mentioned that earlier. And he's teaching about it because he could have left it out, but he didn't. And as Nora said, letter A on your note sheet, he assumes his followers will fast. Okay? The scripture we just read, he said, when you fast, not if you fast. In Matthew 9, we're not going to read the story there, but there were some of his opponents that asked him, Jesus, why is it that your disciples aren't fasting? They were with Jesus, traveling around doing ministry, but apparently they were not keeping all these extra religious rules about fasting, you know, twice a week and this, that, and the other. And they say, why are you guys not fasting? And Jesus' reply basically was, they will one day. Okay? He says, you know, when you're having a wedding celebration, people don't fast. All right? I mean, how many of you have ever gone to a wedding reception and they had no food because everybody's going to fast, you know? No, you celebrate. And he kind of used that in illustration. He says, you know, basically he's the bridegroom and the brides, he's the groom and all the groom's companions and stuff. They're not going to be fasting. They're celebrating the wedding. And he says, but there will come a time when my followers will fast. And he's talking about when he dies and they're full of sorrow. They're full of grief. They're mourning and they will fast. Okay. So letter B on your note sheet under Jesus taught about fasting. He stated that the Father would reward proper fasting. Okay? The same passage here. He says, don't do it so that other people will see you, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? So in other words, Jesus said fasting is a good thing. If you do it properly, God will reward you. And then another statement on your note sheet, I have this under the letter 3, he seems to indicate, and I said seems because he doesn't say this straight out, but he seems to indicate that fasting can intensify prayer. That there's something about fasting that strengthens and intensifies prayer. There's a story in Matthew 17, 19 to 21. We're not, again, going to look up the story and read the whole story, but where there's a man who brings his son to be delivered from a demon, and Jesus and Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain for the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, that whole thing. And the other disciples are down at the base of the mountain, and the guy brings his son. Jesus isn't around, and so whether he asked the other disciples to pray for him, deliver him from the demon, or the disciples just decided to try to, and they couldn't do it. So Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down from the mountain. The Father appeals to him, and Jesus casts out the demon. And basically the question is, well, why couldn't your disciples do it? Why couldn't we do it? And there's a statement in it that says, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Okay, he said it was a lack of faith on their part, but mentions the prayer and fasting. And so just that little tiny statement seems to indicate there's something about fasting that intensifies, helps with the whole prayer thing. Now, do you think that Jesus meant, well, if you're praying and you're not getting what you want, fast and God has to give it to you? No. There's some other factor or some other reason in which prayer intensifies fasting, and we're going to see that as we go a little bit further along and talk about the question of why we should fast, okay? The second thing about fasting that shows that it's commended is that Jesus himself fasted. That came up earlier when we asked for examples of people in the Bible that fasted. Both Matthew 4 and Luke 4 share the same story about Jesus after he's baptized and anointed for ministry. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days of seeking God, and part of that is he fasted. Okay, and he spent time in temptation there too. Okay, the third reason or the third way we see that it's commended in the New Testament, number 3, the early church fasted. The early church fasted. Now, I want to look at this. If you want to turn there with me, you can, or you can just listen in Acts chapter 13. Okay, in Acts chapter 13, this is after Jesus has ascended into heaven. The day of Pentecost has come. Jesus' followers are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to take the gospel all over the place. It begins to spread through the Gentiles, the Samaritans, and all that kind of stuff. And a church is established in a place called Antioch. And it's the first multicultural, multinational church that we know of in Scripture. Okay? And Barnabas is the pastor there. Saul has gotten saved, and he's kind of the associate pastor there. And God's getting ready to send them off on a missionary journey, what became known as Paul's missionary journeys, to go all over the place and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the setting. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So fasting is mentioned twice in there. Fasting is mentioned in respect to worship. But after God spoke to them and said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul, I've got a special work for them to do. Fasting is involved in that dedication, of that commitment, of that surrender. Okay? Then if you jump down to verse 14, okay, and what happens in between is that Paul and Barnabas take off and they're traveling all around and preaching the gospel and people are being saved and you know, they're also being rejected and all that kind of stuff. But when you get down to chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, after they've traveled through a large number of cities and then they're going to come back to the cities they've already preached in, okay, that's the setting. So starting in verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, talking about Derbe, okay, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. This is a different Antioch, okay, than the original one. And that's all places they'd preached and people got saved. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, they were encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So their habit was that after the people had been saved, they would then come back and they would establish leadership. And it mentions specifically prayer and fasting. I think that prayer and fasting was involved in the selection process, but I believe it was also involved in the dedication process of the leaders. So we see that the early church was involved in prayer and fasting. And to go back to what we talked about, Norris, when you gave your comment, and I said, well, that's kind of could be debatable from that passage because these were Jewish traditions. These are all Gentile churches. So you can't look at this and say, well, they just did that because they were Jews. No, these were all Gentiles who had become Christians, and they're involved in prayer and fasting. So we definitely see believers without a Jewish background that are praying and fasting. Okay? All right. And then number four, the Apostle Paul fasted. The two passages I just read, obviously he's a part of that because he's part of the leadership that was praying and fasting. He's part of the team that went on the missionary journey and they prayed and fasted over the leadership. Two other verses, again, we won't look them up, but they're on your note sheet. You can look them up later. 2 Corinthians 6:5 and 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul is talking about all the things he went through and he was willing to do and willingly suffered to take the gospel to the world. And he mentions specifically that there was many times he went hungry and thirsty and went without food. Now, that could be talking about times he was thrown in prison, didn't have anything to eat. It could talk about times he just didn't have anything. But it could also be talking about there are many times that he just fasted because of the work that God had called him to do. We don't know for sure that that's exactly what he's talking about, but it could be. So Paul fasted. So we see in the New Testament, even though fasting is not commanded, it is commended by Jesus through his teachings and his example, and by the early church in general, and Paul specifically in their practice. Okay? So, should Christians fast today? There's no command for it, but it's obviously indicated that it's a good thing to do. That brings the second question. Why should Christians fast? We haven't dealt with that yet at all, Old Testament or New Testament. Okay? What is the purpose of fasting? Why should Christians fast? What are some of the reasons why people fast? Good, bad, indifferent, wrong, right? What are some reasons why people fast? It's a good discipline. Okay, it's a way of disciplining yourself. Okay? Why else do people fast? For health reasons. Okay? To lose weight. To cleanse and purify the body. There is, if you do it right, there's a good cleansing and purifying effect to your body. What are some other reasons why people fast? What's one reason that Jesus mentioned that we shouldn't fast for? We talked about it earlier. So everybody think we're really spiritual. Yeah. Chris? Okay, you fast to take your eyes off of the world, okay, and to not be so focused on the physical, to add to what you said. I think that's part of what's behind what you said. Think about any other reasons why people would fast? Okay, a sense that it would bring you closer to God. I don't disagree with that, but I'm just saying you had to get closer to God. All right. It might raise the question, well, how does not eating get you closer to God? But that we'll deal with that some more when we talk about these different reasons. You know, in my notes, it's not in your note sheet because it's the non-spiritual reasons. Fasting can be very good for your health. Okay. It's part of a normal, healthy routine, even apart from spiritual things. If you were to fast like one day a week for however much, it would be good for your body. And I know that in the last couple of years, I don't know if it's been around longer than that, but I hadn't heard about it for the last couple of years, that there's a new health regimen for dieting but also being healthy called, intermittent. I couldn't think of that word. Intermittent fasting. I thought of it like 2 minutes ago, and then when I wanted to say it, I couldn't think of it. Intermittent fasting. And it's a system where you work, there's apps for it and stuff, where you figure, there's a whole system of when you should fast during the day and when you should eat, you know, and that kind of stuff, and that it's supposed to be really healthy for you. I knew a guy that did it and said it was the great things for him, you know. So there's that health issue. People will fast to lose weight. Although I'll just tell you this, if you've ever been tempted to do that, if you just fast to lose weight and you're going to go right back to the same eating habits, you're not going to keep it off. And that's true of diets too. You know, people that go on a diet and they got the latest, greatest diet, whatever, and it may be a good diet, whatever, but if you go right back to the same habits that, you know, you're going to go right back to the way you were. Sometimes people end up fasting, and it's not even necessarily a deliberate choice, but when they're grieving, you know, they're going through sorrow, they just don't feel like, I mean, how many times have you perhaps encouraged somebody, well, listen, you need to eat something, you know, I don't feel like eating, you know, I just lost my mom, my dad, my loved one or whatever. I just don't feel like it. But you got to keep your strength up, you know. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, okay? And was mentioned earlier, to gain some self-control and self-discipline. So why should Christians fast? I've got a number on my list here for your note sheet, but the first two are why we should not fast, okay? So if we want to do it right, we want to make sure we're not doing it for the wrong reason. The first one we've already talked about. Don't fast to try to impress others. Okay? And that's from the passage we read, Matthew 6, 1, verses 16 to 18. And that's very clear. Jesus said, don't fast to try to impress others. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus said, when you fast, don't tell anybody else, don't do anything that makes it obvious to people you're fasting, just do it, let God know about it. Does that mean that if you're fasting and somebody else finds out that you're fasting, that you lose all benefit from it? No. It's your heart attitude. It's your heart intent, okay? You know, when I've taught on fasting before, and I'll do it tonight, I often will share what my habit is, and it's meant not to bring glory to me, but to kind of give you an example. You know, most of the time, I will fast on Wednesdays until mid-afternoon, okay? So basically, it's from Tuesday night supper until mid-afternoon on Wednesdays. And but I have a whole ritual that is not from the Bible, but it's just something that I have between the Lord, me and the Lord, and that on Wednesday mornings, just like we're doing this week, or these 3 weeks for prayer and fasting, of that first time of the day for prayer, I'll come in here for the first hour on Wednesday morning for prayer, and I will set the alarm on my phone for every half an hour. I'll set a timer for half an hour. And so during that time of fasting, every half an hour my alarm goes off, and I stop whatever I'm doing, if I can, and I spend some time in prayer, and I reset the timer. So a half an hour later, I stop what I'm doing. That can sound very legalistic, and it could be legalistic if you let it be. But if you just use that as something to help you focus more and make sure that you are focusing on praying when you're fasting. Because fasting without the praying, in my opinion, they're always together in Scripture. So if you fast without praying, you kind of lose the spiritual benefit of it. You see what I'm saying? I really think they should be connected together. So that's just an example of how I go about doing it. On a regular basis, not because the Bible tells me I have to, not because even God has told me I have to. It's just a system I came up for myself. Now, me telling you that, I don't think that takes away from my reward when I do it every Wednesday, because that was my purpose in telling you, is to give you an example, maybe to encourage you and to give you some things to think about. But if I told you that to impress you, to make you think I'm so spiritual, I lost my reward. Yes. Spend time in the Word. Exactly. Okay, the second one, don't fast to try to manipulate God. Now, I don't have a particular verse for that, other than the fact that all of Scripture says we can't manipulate God. But sometimes people think they can. Earlier, I'd asked you, you know, fasting and prayer is always closer together. And that one statement Jesus made about this kind can't come out except by prayer and fasting. And I asked, does that mean that if you add fasting to your prayer, you're more likely to get what you want? No. There's some other reasons why fasting adds to the power and the intensity of our prayer. We'll get to that before we're all done tonight. But don't fast to try to manipulate God. It's like, well, I'm really wanting this thing from God, and I've been praying, I don't got it, so I'm going to start fasting, and God's going to have to do it. Forget it. You know, that's not going to force God's hand. Okay? So let's talk about some right reasons to fast. The third one is God rewards fasting. We already talked about that, right? That's what Jesus said. He says, if you fast properly, God will reward you for it. You know, sometimes people feel like, well, I shouldn't do something specifically so God would reward me. Why? Why not? Don't we want to please our Heavenly Father? And if God rewards us for that, isn't that a good thing? I mean, is it wrong for an earthly child to want to receive the approval and the blessing, you know, and the good things from their earthly parents? No, that's a good thing. So why would it be a bad thing for us to want God to reward us? Now, it becomes a bad thing when that's all we want him for, is what we can get out of him. Or to demand certain things, or to expect that he's going to give us certain things, or we're not going to have a relationship, or I'm not going to please him, or I'm not going to... But to say, I want to please my Father, I want a close relationship with him, and I want his blessings and his reward in my life. It's a good reason to fast, because Jesus said, if you do it right, God will reward you for it. Yeah, Jesus' example, he says, I always do those things that please my Father. Yeah. All right. And the thing is you may be praying and fasting about a specific thing, and you've got an answer you're wanting. And God's reward may be not to give you what you're asking for, because he knows he's got something better for you. Yeah. Okay, number four. Fasting is an act of humility. We deny ourselves and acknowledge our dependence on God. When we look at we haven't gotten to many examples from Scripture, just a couple of them. But when you look at the examples in Scripture, you see people are fasting because they're desperate, and so they humble themselves, okay? They're denying their bodies to focus on God, and basically to say, God, I am looking to you. I'm not looking to the physical to sustain me. I'm looking to you to sustain me. I'm not looking to the physical to meet my needs. I'm looking to you to meet my needs. And humility is so important just in general, but humility is significantly important in coming to God in prayer. And so that's one of the main reasons that fasting is so key with prayer. It's a way of humbling ourselves before God and recognizing and admitting our dependence on him. Okay? Now, another reason why Christians should fast. Oh, by the way, I gave two examples there. 1 Kings 21:29 is a story about this evil king that God rebuked him, and he actually repented for about 5 minutes. I'm kind of exaggerating there. He repented for a short time, and it says that God forgave him because he repented. But then he turned around and became an evil king again, so it kind of negated itself. But the point is, this terribly evil king that was evil, and God knew he was going to be evil in the future, that when he fasted and repented, God forgave him. Even though God knew that the whole trend of his life was to be totally evil. Okay? And then in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23, Ezra was a guy that God used to take some of the captives back to Israel. And they were going to have to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles. The king had blessed them, you know, and blessed this trip to go back home. And then he realizes, oh my goodness, we're going to go back home and we're taking all this valuable stuff with us back to rebuild the temple and everything. He says, what if we get attacked by robbers and stuff like that? He says, well, I don't want to go to the king and ask for a guard, because we've already told him God's on our side. God wants us to do this. And the king blesses us. So it says that Ezra and the people began to pray and fast and humble themselves before God and say, God, we're dependent on you. We're not going to be dependent on man. We're going to be dependent on you. And the point of the story is that they did travel those hundreds of miles. They were not attacked. They made it there safely and that kind of thing. So, okay. Number five, fasting can increase spiritual sensitivity and closeness to God. Now, there is no scripture for that one. Only things that we can kind of infer from scripture and from personal experience. Now, this may be true of you, it may not be, so don't feel bad if it's not. You may not have that mixed feelings. But how many of you have ever experienced a time of prayer and fasting where you just really sense it helped you draw closer to God and sense His presence better? Yeah. Yeah. It can increase spiritual sensitivity and closeness to God. There's a lot of people that give that testimony, especially when we combine it with prayer. And then the sixth one is the one that Chris said earlier. Fasting denies the flesh, which can strengthen the spirit. Galatians 5:16 talks about that. You know, he says, don't give in to the flesh. Be surrendered to the spirit. You know, and as we deny our flesh, then we can be strengthened in our spirit. I got a couple of quotes here. One is by Andrew Murray, who writes a lot, or I thought he's not alive anymore, but he wrote a lot about prayer and fasting to go with it. He says, fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Notice this, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God, not to attain what we seek from God for ourselves. Okay? The Life Application Bible Commentary says this. So why fast? To demonstrate that we are seeking God with all of our heart. Fasting puts things in proper focus. It's a physical way of saying food and the things of this life are not as important to me now as, then fill in the blank. Food and the things of this life are not as important to me now as the spiritual condition of my child that I'm praying for. Or me wanting to hear from God about the situation. Or this crisis I'm going through and I desperately need God's help. So, all right. The next question is, when should Christians fast? When we go through Scripture and look at all the times it talks about people fasting, we asked earlier, who in the Bible fasts? We said Moses, Elijah, David, blah, 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 Anna, all that kind of stuff. Let me just really quickly, because we don't have a lot of time, give you a summary of examples in the Bible of when people fasted and why they were fasting. Okay? There were lots of times that God's people, Israel, fasted because they were in the midst of war or they were getting ready to be attacked. So a crisis had risen up, an enemy was coming against that, and they were coming to God and saying, God, we're trusting you. We desperately need you to intervene. War. When someone was sick, we said David prayed when his son was sick, the baby. You know, the baby that was conceived with Bathsheba, with the adultery and stuff, and God said the judgment's going to be the child's not going to live. But when the child was born, David still fasted, thinking that maybe, you know, with his repentance and stuff, God would change his mind, and God didn't. Okay? And David was fine with that, but he fasted seeking God when his son was sick. David and other people fasted when they were grieving. I mentioned Ahab fasting when he was seeking forgiveness. When Jonah went to Nineveh and said, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. He didn't even give them the option saying, you better repent. He just said, nope, God's going to destroy you. But it led to them repenting, and they fasted. They even, this is an unusual example of fasting in the Bible, the king said, even the animals have to fast. They all fasted when they were seeking forgiveness, and God forgave them. Daniel fasted while asking for forgiveness for their nation. All right. When asking for protection, I mentioned Ezra a few minutes ago. We talked about Esther a little bit earlier, that they needed protection, so they fasted for that. During temptation, we see that example with Jesus. He fasted. When preparing for ministry, that's that same example. Jesus was in the wilderness. He was being tempted, but that's not why he was there. He was there to prepare for ministry, okay? And so he was fasting for that. We saw in the example of the church in Antioch, they fasted as an act of worship. And then we talked about the other times that they fasted to make decisions, to go on the trip, and when they established leaders in the churches, they fasted as a part of making commitments and establishing leadership. So we could summarize the whole thing saying basically when we're needing to come to God for his favor or his protection is a good time to fast. Now, I kind of tried to summarize that, but in four different categories on your note sheet. And there's more times than it's good to fast, but let me give you these four here. Number one is in association with repentance. In association with repentance. When we have sinned and we come to God and we ask him to forgive us, fasting can be a very important, a very crucial step to that. Does that mean that God won't forgive us if we don't fast? Or is fasting required to get forgiveness from God? No, the Bible doesn't say that. But we see people fasting when they're coming to God in repentance. Does it mean that the fasting is the thing that guarantees that you're forgiven? No. We're forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. But fasting is still a good thing to do in association with repentance. The second one is times of need or crisis for either ourselves or for other people. I can think of a number of times in our lives where there's some major need or crisis in our own personal life or the church we were serving or whatever. It's like, you know what, we could go into a special time of prayer and fasting. The fasting part was just say, you know what, I'm serious about this. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to be more focused and all that kind of stuff. So in times of need or crisis, either for yourself or for other people. Number three, when you need guidance. I've done this a couple times in my life, and I've known lots of people. You have a big decision to make. You know, you're not sure which direction to go, and you're praying about it. It's like, you know what? I'm going to spend extra time, extra focus, you know, praying and fasting over this thing, asking God to reveal what I need to know about this. And then number four, when making an important commitment. You know, in the early church, it's not something that the Bible requires, so you don't really see that much today. At least I don't hear much about it. But in the early church, and by early, I mean way back the first couple hundred years after Jesus was here, that when people became Christians and they're going to baptize them, they not only taught them and trained them the basic truths of the gospel, but I forget for how long, but for at least a couple days before the baptism, they required the people to be baptized to fast and to pray just as a special time of devotion and commitment and all that kind of stuff, which is really cool. Not required by the Bible, but it's really cool. And the early church did that. And I'm sure there are people that still do that today somewhere, some places. All right, well, we're almost out of town. Out of time. So let's wrap this up with the last question. How should Christians fast? In other words, what's the practical thing here, okay? We talked about fasting being that we don't eat or we don't drink all or some things. How long, what kind of things, all that kind of stuff. The thing that's really interesting is that the Bible talks a lot more about our attitude than about what we actually do when we fast. And that tells me something. It tells me that our attitude is more important than what we actually fast or how long we fast, okay? So let's talk a little bit about the attitude first. Number one, your attitude about fasting is important. Now, the first one, just basically repeating what we've already talked about twice, okay? Don't fast to try to demonstrate or prove your spirituality. That passage where Jesus taught said, don't do it to be seen by men, okay? So, when you fast, the main number one thing you need to do is to make sure you're doing it for the right reason, all right? I like this saying. I didn't come up with it. I don't know who did it originally. It says, there is a difference between fasting to be seen and being seen fasting. So, anyway, the second one, and this is a great passage. We don't have time to read it, but I encourage you to go back and read it. In Isaiah 58, 1 through 9, the principle there is don't fast without a desire to live a godly life. In Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 9, Isaiah is talking about God's people, and he says, God's people have been complaining to God, saying, God, we have been offering sacrifices, we have been fasting, and you're not answering our prayers. And God replies, and he says, it's because you're not obeying me. He says, this is the kind of fast I want. I want a fast that leads to obedience, that leads to justice, because in that context, they were treating people unjustly. They were mistreating people. They were causing all kinds of. And God says, I'm not going to. I don't care if you're fasting. I don't care if you're praying. I don't care if you're offering sacrifices. I'm not going to respond. Okay? Because you're not trying to live right. You're not trying to treat other people right. You know? So, don't fast without a desire to live a godly life. The second thing there, just very simply, what you fast and how long you fast is between you and God. There's so many, you know, we said there's all these places that talks about fasting in Scripture. Almost all of them have different details, different lengths of time, all that kind of stuff. Let me just throw out some things there. I told you that there are sometimes people fasted both food and water. That's not really something you should do unless God specifically tells you to. That's not healthy, okay? But we see the typical way of fasting was just to do without food for a certain period of time, okay? There are some times where people fast certain types of food. You probably heard of the Daniel fast. In Daniel chapter 10, he goes through a fast where he has no choice food. In other words, he didn't eat fancy stuff, just very plain stuff. All right? As far as lengths, the typical fast in the Jewish culture went from sunrise to sunset, which is exactly the same thing the Muslims do during Ramadan. they fast for 30 days or 40 days, whatever it is, but they only fast from the time the sun comes up until it goes down, and then they can eat whatever they want. That's how the Jewish people fasted too, normally, okay? We see Esther fasted 3 days, David fasted 7 days, Daniel fasted 3 weeks, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, 40 days. So whatever God leads you to do, all right? Just some very practical advice. If you're going to fast for a length of time, when I say a length, a couple days or whatever, start slow and finish slow. In other words, don't eat a gigantic meal and then stop eating for 3 days and then eat a gigantic meal. You will make yourself sick. Medically, physically, if you're going to go into a more extended, you need to wean yourself off of food, eat less and less and less and less. And then when you start back up again, eat a little bit healthy food and work your way back up to a normal diet. And if you've got any kind of physical problems, you really need to get a doctor's advice. That's just practical, you know, before you try some extended fast, all right? And I kind of mentioned this as I went along. Use your time in fasting to pray. If you just fast and don't spend extra time with God, you really, it's not accomplishing near what it could is if you're spending that time in prayer, okay? So just a couple other thoughts. Try to make it a regular spiritual discipline, you know, between you and God. Maybe once a month, fast. Once a week, fast. Whatever it is that he leads you to do. Okay, you can try fasting other things than food. Although in the Bible, when it's talking about fasting, it's talking about food. But we've mentioned before, you can fast TV, you can fast the internet, you can fast social media. And can I tell you that fasting some of those things may be more effective than fasting food in our culture? Okay, because we get so distracted by those things. John Piper said this, and we're going to wrap it up. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he's unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. I thought that's pretty good. We keep our lives so full of other stuff that we're not near as hungry for God. So, on your note sheet, I just have a summary about the whole idea of fasting. Fasting is a beneficial practice for believers when accompanied by prayer. However, the details of a fast are left up to the individual believer and God. So to the best of my ability, that's what I have put together over the years about what the Bible really says about fasting. Well, we've gone over a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word tonight. And God, we see the examples of fasting in Scripture. They are commended and given as good positive examples. I just pray you'd speak to each of us about how we can and should incorporate fasting as part of our spiritual disciplines and our relationship with you. Help us to always do it for the right reasons, Lord God. And Father, when we do that, may we have a sharpened intensity and awareness of your presence, Lord God, and of your voice, hearing your voice, and so many other things that can happen, Lord God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.